No nation in history has outlived the death of their God. Go back and look at world history. It's never happened. No nation in history has outlived the death of their God. This coming Tuesday, our nation will vote for the next president and our Congress and many other offices. And the entire season has been a difficult test for our nation and for the world, with the election, the campaigns, and the pandemic, the quarantines, the public chaos, the mayhem, the shouting. It's been difficult. Many things that are important to Catholics and to many Christians are about to be decided at the ballot, perhaps for some time to come. And we pray to our God that He will preserve our nation and our nation's Christian values. We pray that we will emerge still one nation under God, as our national motto says, because no nation has outlived the death of their God. The book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible, is little understood outside the church. Protestants can't understand the book of Revelations. They try to reduce it to simply obscure prophecy. Jehovah's Witnesses attempted to say that because of this reading today, only 144,000 people would go to heaven, misunderstanding that passage that we just heard. I heard the number of those who had been marked with the seal, 144,000 marked from every tribe of the children of Israel. But many Protestants prefer to believe in predestination, that only a few will be saved, and that probably doesn't include you or very many Catholics in general. Predestination, it's a Protestant invention. Catholics do not believe in predestination, but that through baptism, all are called to eternal life with God. And Jesus said, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life in him." That's a promise. That's the sacramental life of the church, that there's a promise and remedy for sin and for eternal life. Catholic biblical tradition from the beginning has understood that Jewish writers often used numbers in a poetic fashion. 12 was the number for the governance of both Israel and the church. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles. And the number of 1,000 frequently stood in for a whole bunch, many, more than can be counted. It's a big number. 12 times 12 times 1,000, marked with the sign of baptism within the church founded by Jesus Christ, many will be saved. It's a big number. And the book of Revelation can only be understood in the context of the Holy Mass. If you don't have any concept of the Holy Mass, the book of Revelation is strange. But if you look at it carefully, it's even structured like the Mass. The altar, the word, the candles, the liturgy of the word, the mystery of the Lamb, it's all there. And the Apostle John became the bishop of Ephesus in Western Turkey. Early church fathers witnessed to him, knew him, had been taught by him there in Ephesus, where he took the Virgin Mother of God, Mary, to escape the persecutions in Jerusalem and Israel and other places. and made the way to Ephesus. That's what our tradition tells us. St. John became the bishop of Ephesus, and he was arrested, sent to a penal colony on the island of Patmos, just about 50 miles outside of the city of Ephesus. And John was saying Mass as these revelations came to him. He was more or less in exile from his community, and he had many churches, and he was talking to all of them, "I, John, your brother, who share with you the distress, the kingdom, and the endurance we have in Jesus, found myself on the island called Patmos because I proclaimed God's word and gave testimony to Jesus. I was caught up in the Spirit on the Lord's day." He was saying Mass. St. John, Bishop of Ephesus, was arrested for giving testimony to Jesus. Now, as Bishop of Ephesus, there were seven cities in a circle, in a ring around Ephesus that were part of his church, and he was their bishop as well. And John addresses them as the churches in Asia, because this, at that time, what we call Turkey and Ephesus, that area at the time was referred to as Asia. His churches were Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. You can find them on the map. They were all part of that Christian community at Ephesus and surrounding Ephesus. Roman and Jewish persecution had reached all over the empire, even to the churches in Asia. And John at Mass in the penal colony of Patmos was preaching to his churches as their bishop. He was preaching to strengthen their faith in God, their perseverance in persecution, preaching Jesus Christ and their eternal salvation. He was preaching to them to stay true to the virtues taught by their faith and calling them out for their spiritual weaknesses. It's in the letters that he reads. He offered them the vision of heaven that the risen Jesus had given to the Apostle John. In his vision, John asks one of the elders in heaven, "Who were all these people, 144,000, dressed in white, standing around God's throne and with the angels?" One of the elders told John, "These are the ones who have survived the time of great distress, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." They were the baptized. Those who had received the body and blood of Jesus Christ and had endured the persecution, remaining faithful to their Lord and Savior. We know that from history, that pagan Rome, along with its false gods and the entire Roman Empire, fell. No nation has outlived the death of their gods. And through the witness and blood of Christians armed with the word of God, the church emerged and spread throughout the entire world, bringing faith and light that shone in the darkness, overcoming sin and death and superstition and pagan practices. The church has recognized some of our brothers and sisters in the history of our faith who witnessed to their faith, often shedding their blood as martyrs. We call them saints. They're examples. They're witnesses. In the last 2,000 years, the church has recognized approximately 10,000 saints. They recognize them formally, that they have been accepted into heaven and they are with God and they are witnesses to us. They've received the promise that Jesus gave them, eternal life. They are the ones John foresaw singing around the throne of God. And they were singing, "Salvation comes from our God, who is seated on the throne and from the Lamb. The saints are in heaven. The saints are the pathfinders who show us the way with their sacrifices and their perseverance and their faithfulness." In the gospel reading from Matthew, we hear Jesus proclaiming the Beatitudes in his Sermon on the Mount. And in the Beatitudes, he is identifying the traits of saints. All saints have these characteristics. They're peacemakers. They're meek. They're merciful. And those who are persecuted for their faith, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He's promising salvation to those who persevere and live the Beatitudes. Now, the Beatitudes are the opposite behaviors of the traits taught by the world. The church teaches modesty and cleanliness of heart. The world gives us exaggerated sexuality, fornication, adultery as the world's idea of beauty. The church teaches respect for life. The world calls us to tolerate abortion and euthanasia. The church teaches virtuous order, and the world gives us chaos, destruction, mayhem, violence, and then excuses it as being righteous. The church teaches us to care for one another, and the legacy of the last 2,000 years of the church can easily be seen. If you're a student of history, you just have to look around. The church has given us ways to care for one another in big ways. From the church, the world has received hospitals, orphanages, nursing homes, schools for everybody. Our Catholic schools now, but public schools were fashioned on the church's public schools. And all the things have been adapted now by secular society because they worked. But they were initiated within the Catholic Church by our saints, like St. Vincent de Paul, St. Elizabeth Seton. We have Seton Hospital here in town. St. John Newman, a bishop in the United States that created the Catholic school system in this country. St. John Bosco, a great teacher of poor children. St. Martin de Porres and thousands of others who cared for the sick, cared for the poor. And we are called to continue caring for others. That calling is for us to carry on. And today, the Diocese of Austin is inviting everybody in the diocese to join them and continue the great tradition of the church. And today, we're going to invite you to pray this coming week and plan the way you're going to respond to participate next weekend in supporting the work of our Diocese of Austin in all the good works that are done under our bishop. We are the church today in 2020 in Central Texas, and we support Catholic charities, Catholic schools, priestly formation in seminaries, deacon formation, evangelization programs, and the formation of catechists and teachers, and pro-life and pro-family ministries to confront the world's challenges with the culture of death and the chaos today in marriage. St. John, as Bishop of Ephesus and the surrounding areas, was concerned about the spiritual health of his flock in the birth of Revelation. Bishop Joe Vascus is concerned about the health of his flock and that God has entrusted to him. And next week, we're going to be asked to make promises, pledges, for the Catholic Services Appeal, for the CSA. You may have been receiving things in the mail, and today we're not going to respond to that. Today, is my request to you to pray about it. Think about it. How are you going to respond in your pledge next weekend? One of the great things about Sacred Heart Parish is that the response rate is very, very good. Usually high percentages of our families participate. And I come again to you and I say, join us and participate in supporting the Catholic Services appeal. The diocese has prepared a short video which will help us to understand the work of the diocese and the bishop, and I invite you now to share it with us.